Hello. It is so good to be starting a new season in a new setting of being in God's Word with you. And I'm so excited for what the Lord has for us in John. But before I get into the overview of the Gospel of John, I want to keep with the tradition that we have at Women's Bible Study and introduce myself to you as one of your teachers. My name is Janet Trites, and it's my joy to have the role of Women's Bible Study Director here at Central Peninsula Church. I get to study the Bible and be part of women's lives full-time, all the time. Isn't that just the best? My personal story started in a really small town in the center of Minnesota. I'm a Midwest girl at heart. And some tell me that my hometown, which is Pelican Rapids, it's all of 2,000 people, and my home church, which is a little country church overlooking a lake that was literally picked up and moved from the country to the town, all of that sounds like the makings of a Hallmark movie. Well, I did not grow up on a movie set, but I think it's an important part of my story that I grew up in that small town way where everyone knows each other and neighbors look out for each other. But way more important than that, my parents raised us in a Bible teaching church. I'm the youngest of five kids, and I am so grateful for the blessing of being raised in the Christian faith. I was at the tender age of about five, probably just starting school, when I heard the gospel, and I said, yes, I want to belong to Jesus. I want to know him and know that I'm cleansed by him from my sin. So the day I asked Jesus to forgive me and I gave him my heart, my teacher that day shared a verse from John. It's John 10:28, and it's a promise from Jesus. He says that once we are his, once we belong to him, no one is ever going to snatch us away from him. And that's my story. God has kept me all these years through seasons of doubt and feeling frozen in my prayer life as I watched my mom suffer from cancer, and through seasons of grief and loss when my mom passed away, and then later suddenly we lost one of our sisters. Through all of that, he has kept me and comforted me. And then, through some great adventures, leaving the Midwest, moving to Boston just out of college, and then later on to California and here in the Bay Area, I was pursuing a career in supply chain, and I had the opportunity to travel all over the world. In all of that, he's always been with me, guiding me. He started to pull on my heart a few years ago to move out of my corporate career and into ministry with women. And then he launched me out into this ministry right here in my own church. I've come to see that walking with Jesus is sweeter as the years go by. In seasons of loneliness, singleness, and even in hard seasons like we're in now with our dad slowly losing more of him to Alzheimer's, the Lord is so faithful, and he is caring for dad, and he's caring for me, and he's caring for my family. I see walking with Jesus is sweeter as the years go by. Well, let me pray for us as we get started in God's word. Lord, I pray that your scripture would just be opened up and our hearts would be open to you moving inside us and leading us. I pray that you would move in our hearts to draw us closer to you, to understand more of who you are, to see you in a new way today. Lord, would you use my words as your words and teach us all? Amen. Well, have you visited the Grand Canyon? I just read that it's one of the 10 most beautiful places in the world to visit, along with the Taj Mahal and the Great Wall of China. Well, I actually have a picture of you for you to look at of the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon's about 300 miles long, and at its widest spot, it's about 18 miles wide, and then it's over a mile deep. It's enormous and magnificent and breathtaking. I think you could visit the Grand Canyon every year of your life and see something different, something more. It's enormous. You know, some people decide that they're going to take a donkey ride down into the canyon. Some even hike it. And you can take a river raft through parts of the canyon following the Colorado River. And some just do a flyover to take in the enormity and the beauty of this wonder and creation. Well, several years ago, I took a trip with a couple of my sisters to the Grand Canyon. We spent a couple of days visiting family in Arizona, and our cousins gave us tips on the best way to see the canyon at sunset. So all day, we spent walking along one of the sections of the canyon rim, and I have to tell you, we never got too close to the railing or to the edge. I'm from the flat Midwest, and we're a little bit of sissies when it comes to heights and cliffs and mountains. Well, our cousin had told us, find a rocky ledge and find that rock or that bench to sit on and just stay there for a couple hours and watch the colors change as the sun sets. Enjoy the view and all the changing colors. So that's what we did. We found this perfect viewing spot, and the three of us put ourselves there. We put all our stuff down. We were ready to enjoy the view. And I have a picture of a sort of a rock bench for you to see. Down in the left corner of this picture is the rock bench that's similar to what we picked. Well, we got there way ahead of sunset, so I decided to go closer to the edge, to get a little closer to the canyon, to get better pictures. I wanted to see it a little more close up and to get away from people. The Grand Canyon is absolutely breathtaking. So my sister Jill and I walked around a little bit taking pictures, but I wanted my sister Mary to come close to the edge too. She had stayed back on the rock bench. So the conversation that I had with her went something like this. Mary, come here, come closer to the edge. And she was back there saying, you know, I'm just fine back here. I said, come closer. She's like, no, I'm happy back here. I'm fine. I'm going to watch our things. But the view was even more amazing the closer you got. Breathtaking. But you have to leave the seat that's further back, the safety of the rock or the bench, to come closer. Come on, Mary, come closer so you can see it all. Well, she didn't. So she had stayed back, and her experience was a little different than mine when we watched the colors changing across the canyon. Then, when I got home, I would look at the pictures, and I was sort of disappointed, really seriously disappointed, because the pictures did not do the canyon justice. The image wasn't good enough. It was nothing like seeing the real thing for yourself. There's nothing like seeing it close up, experiencing the enormity and the beauty of God's creation. The photos and the images that I'd captured weren't enough to bring back that sense of awe that I had in my heart when I was actually there visiting the real thing. Well, in the book of John, there's many invitations given to us to come and see who Jesus says he is and to experience him personally and to know him up close, the real thing. If you don't already know him, this is the perfect time to take a step closer to him, to get off your rock bench, your safer place, and just come nearer to him. If you've known him for a long time, like me, there's always more to see of Jesus. When we come close to him, he will reveal more of himself to us and overwhelm us. He will take our breath away with who he is and all of his promises. Just like we could visit the Grand Canyon over and over and always see something new, it's that way when we know Jesus and we walk with him. There's always more to see of him. So what makes you hesitate to step closer to Jesus and come and see who he really is? Is there a hunger inside of you to know more, to have your breath taken away as you see Jesus, more of who he is? Well, my aim today is that you will be excited to get into the book of John and to come and see and get an answer to this question. Who is Jesus, and what does his life mean to me? We've got a roadmap of where we're going today. We're only able to do a flyover of John. The lessons that we're going to study each week in John will give us a chance to go way down in the passage and zoom in and see Jesus close up and his name's closer up. But today, we're just going to do a flyover. As we look at Jesus' public ministry, that's in chapters 1 through 12. Then we'll look at Jesus' private ministry in chapters 13 to 70, and then 17. And then finally, Jesus' passion in chapters 18 to 21. Well, I always like to have a little bit of background on who is speaking to me. So let's talk a little bit about John, the disciple, the author of this book. He was a really young man when he met Jesus, and he became his disciple. But he wrote the Gospel of John late in his life. I imagine I picture him telling and retelling and retelling all of the experiences that he had with Jesus over all the decades of his life. He wrote this 50 or 60 years after Jesus died. And John's gospel is a little different than the other three gospels. He not only gives a synopsis of Jesus' life, he also gives us a little bit of a narrative or interpretation of what's happening. From the way he writes, and I think this is true for us, you can tell he looks back and he can see more as he looks back. He sees things that he couldn't see in the moment when they were happening. So the disciple John also wrote other New Testament books. He wrote the John letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. One of the most captivating little tidbits of John to me is how he refers to himself in the gospel. He doesn't actually ever give his own name. He refers to himself as the other disciple and then the one who Jesus loved. It's like his identity was completely changed by the love of Jesus forever. He wasn't the same after walking with him for 3.5 years, forever changed. And I think it's a reference out of humility, almost in awe that the Lord could love him just as he is. And it's also like his own name doesn't even matter anymore compared to the names of Jesus. So he refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. John's gospel is called the intimate gospel by some scholars. It's an intimate journal, if you will, of John's years with Jesus. It's his testimony, his firsthand experience with Jesus. Well, John the Baptist, that's a different John that we meet right away in this book. His role was to precede Jesus and to live a life pointing to Jesus. John, the disciple, he's actually the youngest disciple, and his brother, James, they're the sons of Zebedee. They're fishermen, and they first followed John the Baptist. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, they started to follow him instead. Jesus became their rabbi or their teacher. Another word for rabbi is master. So a disciple's role was to become like the rabbi that they studied under. But a rabbi's goal was to raise up disciples who would carry on his own teaching. And this is what the 12 were selected to do. Jesus invited them to come and see, to know him as a living example of how to live God's word with their lives. And then later on, to carry on his mission and his ministry. Disciples wouldn't just study scripture, or in Jesus' day, they would have studied the Torah. They would study their rabbi. They would spend as much time with him as possible to study his life, the text of his life, if you will, and his words, to know him and to carry on his teaching. They would leave their life, their bench that was a little further back where they, you know, everything was fine, to come close and become Jesus' disciples. John opens this book with a beautiful song-like introduction to everything that he's going to want us to know about Jesus. In the first 18 verses of the book, he tells us, Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was there at creation. And Jesus is God's word made flesh. Jesus is the Son of God, and he's full of grace and truth. And he is light and life to the nations. John says, from his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. Well, what does it mean to you that Jesus came in the flesh and was here to be light in the darkness, to pour grace into our lives? John tells us over and over that Jesus is light, and this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. How encouraging is that today as we experience darkness overtaking the sun in the middle of the day, like we did just a couple of weeks ago because of all the smoke from the wildfires in California? How encouraging is this today that he has overcome the darkness of death and destruction during hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires and a global pandemic? There's no darkness that will overcome Jesus' light. What areas of your heart do you hold back? Do you stay in the darkness and you sort of hide from Jesus and his light? In what ways are you staying back? Maybe you have a heart that's got fear or doubt or just a lot of heartache instead of coming closer to the light of Jesus. Well, as Jesus begins his public ministry, he invites Andrew and John to be his disciples. He says, come and you'll see. Then Andrew tells his brother Peter, "We found the Messiah." Think back to how excited you were when you first knew Jesus was the Messiah and that he was your Savior. Picture Andrew telling his brother, "You have to come see him." And he brought him to Jesus. And on it goes. The disciples tell each other, "Come and see for yourself." And as they all come to Jesus, he asks them if they believe in him. And then he says, "You will see even greater things with me." It's during Jesus' public ministry that he performs his first signs or miracles. Jesus performs his signs, his first sign, changing water to wine at a wedding, and that reveals his glory. John doesn't call these miracles, he calls them signs because they are a sign of something greater than the miracle itself. The miracle or the sign leads unbelievers to believe in Jesus, but the signs point to something far greater, to his true identity. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Until this point, Jesus had lived as an ordinary child and man, but the signs that he performs reveal what he is able to do. They display his glory and his power and his authority over the physical world. They point to the fact that he is our creator and provider, the Son of God, in the flesh. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus reveals more and more of who he is. We're going to take time each week to reflect on the names of Jesus. He's the one and only Son sent to save us from sin and give us eternal life. He's the Messiah. He reveals that to the Samaritan woman, and she is a woman with a past, but she's changed when she meets him. She believes, and she runs to her town, and she invites everyone, "Come and see him." She's another one that's forever changed by the love of Jesus. Jesus is the healer. He heals a centurion's son and an invalid. Jesus proclaims he is the sent one, come to do the work of the Father that John the Baptist had said that he was going to do. People witness another sign. They get to see Jesus feeding 5,000 families from almost nothing, just from a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, and they believe in him. And he teaches that he's the bread of life, manna from heaven, sent to give life. Well, while Jesus ministers and teaches and his following grows, there's also some hard teachings, some hard words, hard truths that result in people leaving him. But his 12 disciples stay. One of my favorite verses in John is at the end of chapter 6. So a lot of his followers step away because of hard teachings and hard truths. And maybe you're one that's been confused or had concerns by hard teachings from the truth that we find in Scripture. Well, Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says, "Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So as Jesus' public following grows, tensions rise with the religious leaders. They're plotting to kill him. Jesus teaches that he's the light of the world, and he's living water. Anyone who thirsts can come to him, and they will never thirst again. He's the good shepherd who willingly lays down his life for his sheep. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the only way to God. The claims of Jesus and the truths in his teaching can be unsettling. He claimed to be God himself, the I Am, and that infuriates the religious leaders. Rabbi Jesus heals a man blind from birth, so others will see God's glory in this man's life. Then he turns and he tells the Pharisees, and these are the scholars of the law of Moses. They devoutly follow every letter of the law. Jesus tells them that they are spiritually blind. Ouch. They know Scripture, but they don't see him. Have you thought about that? You can know Scripture and not know and see who Jesus is. And I pray that all who are in this Bible study and listening see and know who Jesus is, and they know him personally. Well, Jesus invites the disciples to come closer, to consider who he is and to learn from him. To come, to move forward towards something, also means that you leave something. And sometimes we make every excuse in the book to avoid leaving where we are, where we're happy, and where I'm fine here. We do that. We make excuses instead of moving forward to something new or something more. It's kind of like my sister staying back on the rock bench at the Grand Canyon, staying further from the view She said, no, I'm just going to stay here. I'm fine. And she didn't leave that bench to come closer. Well, what's held you in your seat when you felt curious about God? What situation are you in that you're being held in your seat when you really want more of him or you want to see a closer view of him? In order to come closer, to take a look at who the Lord is, we probably have to leave something. We might have to leave something physically. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's work or our favorite series streaming on our laptop. We may need to leave to move to another room, to come to Bible study or to listen to scripture or to participate in church. Is there something in your household, addiction or loss or illness that keeps you feeling stuck or limited? Come closer, make a move forward to be closer to Jesus. Are there emotions that hold you in your seat? Maybe you're anxious or discouraged or lonely, suffering isolation for a long period of time during this pandemic. Take a step closer, make a step to leave and come closer to Jesus. Well, how about spiritual places that you need to leave? Have you completely depended on what everyone around you says to shape what you believe? Maybe you need to step away from what you've always been told about Jesus, all those images that you have, and take a look at his own words in scripture. See who he says he is. Come and see for yourself. See the real thing firsthand. Come study the text of his life, his words. Were you raised in a different culture and you didn't have access to scripture? You didn't have access to his words. Have you been hurt in a church or in a relationship and you need to take a step closer to the person of Jesus to get back to your love for him? Are you spiritually healthy and you just desire to grow? Whatever it is, just come. And that leads me to our first truth. Jesus invites me to come, to leave my bench and see him through the text of his life and his words. Jesus is inviting each of us to come and experience him close up, to leave our benches, the place that we're comfortable. We're invited to come and see him through the text of his life and his words. I'm just going to pause a moment and let you think about what you might need to leave to come to him today. Whatever it is, just come. So as we proceed with our flyover over this grand gospel of John, we move from Jesus' public ministry to his private ministry. This is the last week that he has with his disciples. It's our second division, chapters 13 to 17. Well, Jesus spends his last week ministering and teaching those who've come close and walked really closely with him. Jesus knows the time for his final work, his death at the cross, is coming close, and he deliberately pulls them in for some final teachings. During his last week, Mary anoints Jesus with perfume before he is received as king in Jerusalem. And at the Last Supper with the disciples, he predicts his own death. Then the servant Lord washes his disciples' feet, telling them they're to do the same, they're to love each other this way. He knows that two of the disciples that are in that close circle to him are going to betray him and deny him. That's the betrayal by Judas and the denial by Peter. Well, what would you say? How would you feel if Jesus, your beloved rabbi and king, turned and acted as your servant and washed your feet? Feet are not clean, but he cleansed you. Is there a sin that you long to have cleansing from and to be forgiven? Jesus' disciples, his students, were supposed to be serving him, but he turns the tables. He wants them to imitate his life. He wants us to imitate his life and the way that he served and loved others. Well, Jesus proclaims that he is the way to the Father. He's chosen this 12 out of the world to carry on his teaching, and they're to remain in him, the true vine, and bear fruit that will last. Jesus tells the 12, I'm going away, but I'm going away for your good because the Holy Spirit is going to come to guide you and teach you and counsel you. He wants them to see that he will leave them, but only for something better to follow. Then he says, don't have a heavy heart. No matter the trouble that you have in this world, I'm the overcomer, and I promise I will turn your grief to joy. I'm leaving, but you will see something better and greater. There are promises in the names of Jesus. He wants them to see goodbye is not the end. There's more coming. He's told them they'd see greater things with him, but they don't really see the whole picture yet. John says that. He says, we didn't really understand all of this until later. We didn't get what it all meant. You can walk with Jesus a long time, and there is still more to see and understand. The photos and images of the Grand Canyon didn't do the beauty and the enormity of the canyon justice. You could go back countless times and still be overwhelmed by what you see, have your breath taken away by the beauty. It makes me want to go back to see it again, maybe even dare to hike down into the canyon. It sounds like an agonizing, exhausting journey to do that, but wouldn't it be a joy to turn and see the beauty of all of that creation all around you from inside the canyon? Well, Jesus promises that our grief would turn to joy. He promises that the agony of his journey to the cross would turn to joy. And that gives us our second truth. Jesus' death means something better is to come, the promised Holy Spirit. He promises he leaves for something better, to give us the Holy Spirit and to overcome death and destruction. Jesus' death means something better is coming. He will overcome the trouble in this world and turn our grief to joy. Jesus' death means something better is to come, the promised Holy Spirit. In our flyover over John's gospel, we've come to see that during his public ministry, Jesus' following had grown. And we've also seen that in his private ministry, he poured himself into his disciples and he promised them grief would turn to joy. In this last section of our flyover, we're going to see Jesus' passion, his death and resurrection story. This is chapters 18 to 21 in John. In these last chapters of John, we read that Jesus is arrested, flogged, crucified, and buried. And then he's raised to life and he meets with the disciples again. In the passion story of Jesus, Judas, his own disciple, leads soldiers to the garden where Jesus proclaims, I am. He says, I am God. Jesus is arrested. The high priest questions him. And just outside, Peter, another disciple, denies knowing him three times. Well, events continue to unfold, and Pilate, the Roman governor, finds no reason to charge Jesus or hold him. He turns to the crowd, and the crowd cries, crucify him. In just a week, Jesus goes from entering Jerusalem as king to being arrested, and the crowd sentencing him to death. Have you thought about how your own sin is tied to Jesus' death? Jesus' death was to cleanse you and me from our sin. He died for our freedom and our cleansing. Then Jesus carried the cross to where they crucified him, and Mary watched her own son give up his spirit and finish his work, and Jesus is buried. 3 days pass. Mary Magdalene, who'd been walking closely with Jesus, finds Jesus' tomb open. She gets John and Peter to come and see the tomb, and then they see he is gone, and they believe. All those things that Jesus was teaching them, especially in the last week of his life, it starts to come together. They see the empty tomb, and they believe he is the promised Messiah. They believe he is the resurrection and the life. The resurrected Jesus appears to Mary and then his disciples, and he tells them, I'm sending you out. You need to carry out my teaching so that others like us, will come to believe and have life in his name. I imagine it was probably a little confusing and overwhelming for the disciples. Jesus had poured into them over 3 years and taught them, but they were still trying to figure out how everything was coming together. Their faith is still in progress. They are still believing more and more. And maybe you're listening and you've known Jesus for a long time, but there's always more for us to see. There's more of our faith to progress and grow. There's more of him to see and know when we walk with him. Can you imagine how the disciples must have been feeling? So Jesus leaves, he comes back, he leaves again, and there's a lot for them to carry forward. They're probably a little overwhelmed at the future. In what situation do you need to trust and believe in Jesus and his promises, even when you don't see how he's working? Maybe you're living in a time of confusion or doubt, or maybe you're just overwhelmed at your own future. Well, what do? They go back to what they know. They go fishing. So they're out in the boat on the lake, and Peter sees Jesus on the shore. He recognizes it's the Lord on the shore. So does he take his time? No, he jumps right out of the boat to run back to Jesus. Remember, the last time that Peter was with Jesus, Jesus knew that he was going to deny him, and he did. But now he runs to Jesus, and he's restored to him. Peter's another one of so many lives changed by how Jesus loves him. Well, how are you going to come to him to be restored? Are you going to run or crawl or walk? Just come. Jesus did all of this for me and for you. And this is our last truth today. As I come close to him, I see that I am the one whom Jesus loves. Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross so that I could live forgiven and free. Jesus, our good shepherd, God's one and only son, laid down his life on his own authority for me and for you. It's a kind of love that draws us to come closer. And what's my response? I give him my heart and I give him lordship or reign of my life. He is the Lord. It says that in chapter 21. He's my Lord. As I come close to him, I see that I'm the one whom Jesus loves. Well, my aim today was for each of us to ask and find an answer to who is Jesus and what does his life mean to me? What difference is it going to make in my life if I come closer to really see him? John, the one who Jesus loved, had a clear purpose for writing this gospel. In John 20:31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name." This gospel was written to give an eyewitness account to us so that we could believe Jesus is the promised Messiah and that believing in him gives us life, an abundant, full, joyful kind of life, not pain-free, but full. He wrote this so that we would believe that Jesus loves us enough to give up his spirit and die for us. John says, if everything were recorded that Jesus had said and done, all the books in the world could not contain it. But he did give us this book. So here's my challenge for you today. First, come closer to Jesus. Are you ready to leave your seat, your bench, the rock, the place that you feel comfortable, and take a risk to come to the edge and see him close up? Spend some time reflecting on what holds you back from coming to him and pray to him about it. Then just come. Let him take your breath away with who he is. Secondly, ask the Lord to prepare your heart to see more of him, to know him more personally through the text of his life that we're going to study in John, and to see him more clearly through the words that he spoke and his acts and the signs and all of his precious names in John. Let him take your breath away with who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our true Messiah, the one way to God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. I pray that you would open hearts to respond to you today, Lord, that everyone in hearing would see you and know you personally, the real thing, that they wouldn't accept any image or anything that they've understood in the past, but the truth of who you are in the scripture. And we ask that in your powerful name. Amen.